All right. For those of us who remain in the auditorium or are listening in one of the overflow rooms, I invite you to turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. When we were preparing for this service the last few weeks, it was decided that my sermon would be shorter with all the testimonies that we have, and so I decided to preach on one verse. All right, how long could that take, right? Yeah, okay. You might want to change your lunch plans. No, just James chapter 1, we're going to be looking at the last verse, and this verse is a great verse to prepare us to partake in the Lord's table together today. Last week we took a serious look at how James describes genuine or authentic Christianity at the end of James chapter 1. He starts with some foundational requirements. There were three of them in verse 19. Maybe you remember them. We must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We can't be angry because it does not produce the righteousness of God. We must be quick to hear and obey the word, being committed to do it, perhaps even before we know what the word requires of us. Last week I said we can't be like some contemporary Christians who will say about a particular biblical passage, well, what does it say? I want to know what it says before I determine whether or not I'm going to agree to do it. Unfortunately, they have their own Lord. It's not Jesus, it's themselves. We can't be like that. We must be quick to hear and obey the word. And then finally, we must be slow to speak in negative ways in the trial, avoiding gossip, slander, lies, or we risk deceiving our own hearts. So that even our own self, we begin to believe the things we're saying. Unfortunately, on some believers, there's a thick layer of piousness, deception. And by speaking negative ways in the trial, we experience then, as James says in this passage, completely worthless religion. That is, we can read the Bible, study the Bible, memorize the Bible, perhaps even make Bibles, serve others, do all these good works, but if we do not bridle our tongue, it's nothingness. It's emptiness. This week, we'll consider what James says at the very end of the chapter, the last verse. You've been sitting for quite some time. Would you mind standing, if you're able to, as we read James 1:27? I'll read it for us. James 1, verse 27. It says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Let's pray. Father, please use your word in my life and in the lives of every person here. We're thankful for the testimonies that we've heard today of how you're using your word in the gospel. And we pray now that you would use it to remove the scales of self-deception, and for each of us to examine our own lives before we partake in the table. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, in verse 27, James, in contrast to the worthless religion he was describing at the just before this, he gives two expressions of religion that is pure and undefiled. Now, when we hear the word religion, we sometimes hear it negatively, kind of as a synonym for dead orthodox formalism. We say things like, I don't want religion, I want a relationship. Or, in other words, I don't want formalism, I want Christ. The Greek term, however, behind religion in verse 27 is neutral. It's neither good nor bad. It speaks of devotion or commitment to God or a divine being. Whether that devotion is good, whether that religion is good or bad, really depends on a few things. It has to do with the God that you're devoted to. It has to do with the way you're devoted to Him. and the motives of your devotion. You see, when you see the word religion, you really need to look for other contextual clues to help you know whether it's good or bad. And so James provides two adjectives to it, pure and undefiled, to let you know that he's talking about good religion. Pure means to be clean. It is a common word used in the Old Testament over and over again, the word clean, clean, clean. Usually used of meats, whether they were clean or unclean. Jesus uses it in the Gospels. He uses it metaphorically and physically. Physically, if you take a bath, you're clean. And metaphorically or spiritually, if you obey the word, his word, you're clean. The word undefiled means not sullied. It means not contaminated or tainted. It's a rare word used in the New Testament. I think only four times as far as I could tell. It's used to describe the sort of high priest we need, one who's undefiled. It's used to describe the marriage bed that married couples should have undefiled. It's used of the heavenly inheritance that we are promised that is not touched by any contaminating or corrupting influence. It's undefiled. So with these two words, James is talking about clean, uncontaminated, genuine Christianity. Now, there's a significant little phrase that you can look over very easily in verse 27 if you're not paying close attention. And it follows that description. I say you can look over it because I have for years. Little phrase is before God the Father. Before God the Father. That phrase is important because it identifies from whose perspective the religion is pure and undefiled. Or, you'd say it this way, it indicates before whose bar this religion is undefiled and pure. In other words, before God, in his sight, this kind of religion that James talks about passes the test. Perhaps you've seen a lot of fake religion in your day, and you wonder sometimes, how in the world can I know if someone's religion is genuine or true? James helps us answer that question. He gives us two marks of it. Now, what he tells us here in these two verses is not all there is to pure religion, genuine religion, but it's not less than this. In other words, there may be other things that he would include in the category of what pure and undefiled religion is. But if you aren't doing these two things, you have no claim on it. On genuine, pure religion. Well, let's dig in. He starts by saying it is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. The word to visit carries a deeper meaning than simply paying a visit. We might think of it in that way. It could involve that, but it means more. It means to look after, to care for someone. The sense of the word could be translated with something like this, to move or step towards, to get involved with. It really, the word has two senses to it. It means to see, but then also to relieve. All right, that's what visit means. But who are we to move toward, step toward, get involved with, to see and relieve? Well, the text answers that. First, James says orphans. Now, according to recent studies of the term, I think the ESV translation doesn't fully capture the original word very well. When we hear the word orphan, we think of someone who's parentless. That's a sense of it, but according to some recent studies in papyri, the word behind orphan requires only that one has lost one parent, not both. In other words, this word for orphan often meant fatherless or motherless rather than parentless. Now, this is not to diminish in any way the vulnerability of people, children, if they are without father and mother. But it is to say those without either also qualify for this biblical term, orphan, that's used here. The King James translation is somewhat better than it says fatherless, but this also might be someone who's motherless. No doubt some vulnerable children were without father or mother in the churches of Jerusalem that were scattered abroad because of the great persecution that they were facing. So for instance, if Stephen, the first recorded martyr of the church in the book of Acts, if he had children, they were orphans. So James says here, I believe that we can learn a lot about a person, about his or her religion, by the way they treat motherless or fatherless children. Now, what James describes in this passage is not how someone becomes a believer. This is not how you become saved. The scriptures are clear on that. The way to be saved is to believe in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, to trust him, to repent of your sin. But what he's describing here is someone who is genuine or real, who's genuinely trusted in faith in Jesus Christ, is someone who cares for, is concerned for, visits, steps in to meet the needs of motherless or fatherless children. Now, James adds to this, he says we must also care for widows. Although the word here has a feminine ending, the root word could speak of anyone who's bereft of a spouse, a widow or a widower. I think the point he's making here is, again, you can learn a lot about a person by the way that he treats a widow or a widower. Now, before we make direct application of this passage to our church, I want to answer some questions that you might have. I had people like sending me questions, even right before the service, like, I can't wait till you talk about this. I've got a whole host of questions. And I'm like reading over the verse, I'm like, where? What are the questions? Let me answer a few of them. One of the questions I think we need to deal with is, why does James single out these two groups, orphans and widows? To answer this question, I'll give you a few thoughts. First, although widows and orphans are not used together much in the New Testament, they repeatedly are grouped together in the Old Testament. They're a vulnerable pair who are found in scores and scores of texts and laws and the prophets. So I think James mentions them here as a demonstration of genuine, real religion because James is scriptural. He knows the Old Testament. Second, I think James uses these two groups together because God takes special interest in these two groups. You say, well, that's a nice thought. Where do you get that? Throughout the Old Testament, but I think of places like Psalm 68. Perhaps you're here today and you hear this sermon. It's not academic or dry to you at all because you recognize that you now are qualified in the vulnerable. You're a widow or a widower. You're an orphan. Let Psalm 68 encourage you today. Psalmist says, sing to God, sing praise to his name, lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exalt before him. Verse 5. Father of the fatherless, protector of widows, is God in his holy habitation. If you find yourself in those categories, may God convince you of his care, special concern for you. Perhaps you're here today as a single parent, caring for children. Might this encourage you? God is caring for the fatherless. Perhaps you're here today as a stepmother, stepfather, and you have an opportunity to minister to orphans. May God's care for them encourage you and show you a way forward. Why does James single out these two groups? Because God himself takes special interest in orphans and widows. Finally, I think they're chosen because they have no ability to repay. No ability to repay. They're the most vulnerable and helpless in ancient society. As a matter of fact, as we minister to them, we reflect what God did for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We were vulnerable to the core. It struck me this week as studying for something else, and I noticed that in Romans and 1 Corinthians, these two great capital epistles of the Apostle Paul, he starts by reminding them of how poor and lowly we were. Sinners through and through. And so when we decide to love vulnerable people like this who can't repay, we're reflecting what God did for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When he visited, the same word for visit is used of God. When God visited the world by sending his son Jesus Christ to save him. Now, here's another question I think we should just briefly consider. Does James call for all of us to care for all orphans and widows in the world, or just orphans and widows in the church? And I think that that answer is a difficult one. I don't know if the text comes right out and tells us. If I were answering it, I would say it definitely calls us to minister to orphans and widows in our own church. In context, I think James is addressing a concern with these refugee believers who are scattered abroad. Some don't have a husband, some don't have father or mother, and so I think it would be especially believers, but there's nothing here that would forbid us from caring for orphans and widows in the world as well. Finally, how are we supposed to care for them? I think the text comes right out and answers this. When it uses this phrase, in their affliction. Affliction is a common word in the New Testament. It's sometimes translated tribulation or anguish or trouble. I like those trouble or tribulation translations. Paul describes the opposite of affliction in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 13 as the word ease. Those who have lost husband, father, and mother do not normally experience much ease. Perhaps the most common translation for the word affliction is the word tribulation, which speaks of tumultuous, stirring troubles that vulnerable children and widows face. So how are we to help them? We're to get right in with them in their troubles, minister to them amid their anguish. Now, as we apply this to our church, we should be known for care for orphans and widows in our assembly. Some in our church family decided that they're going to pursue adoption or foster care. We should step alongside of them, support them, care for them with prayer and counsel and financial assistance. This is an exciting thing. Anytime I hear that in our church, I'm just so thrilled, excited for it. We also have children in our church, our own church, who are without father or mother or both. These children should be especially dear to us. We can't cast them out. We can't insulate ourselves and isolate ourselves from their needs. We must move in, visit them, and help them. We should see them and move toward relieving their needs and anguish. We also have responsibility to care for widows in our assembly, especially coming alongside widows who have no believing family remaining. I'm thankful for the Jewel ministry of our church and ministry to vulnerable women. I'm thankful for our deacon fellowship who strives to care for our widows, but perhaps you can join them. We have widows, widowers, and other vulnerable people in nursing homes and assisted care homes as well. You actually might drive by one or two of them on your way home to lunch today. Perhaps your family could adopt one of these. Visit them. Step toward them and meet their needs. You can establish a ministry of visitation for your family. This might mean that you, like someone I just heard about this week, might follow him or her to the hospital and hold their hand as they go to be with Jesus. So when you see the broken and vulnerable in our assembly and in our neighborhoods, will you care for them? That's genuine religion. gives a second mark of it, and we'll just look at this verse 27 very quickly. And I do know the time. I see that. It says, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Genuine religion also involves keeping ourselves unstained from the world. The word unstained is only used four times in the New Testament. Half of the occurrences, it's used of a lamb, sacrificial lamb. It's translated without spot, without blemish, spotless, you might say. We have the responsibility to also keep ourselves spotless from the influence of the world's system around us. So James here requires us to guard ourselves from the sins of the fallen world system. He reminds me of Jesus' other half-brother at the end of his book in Jude. He mentions these two concerns, like caring for vulnerable people, but also being careful not to be polluted. Jude 23 says, save others by snatching them out of the fire, to show mercy without fear, hating even the garment, and this similar word here, stained by the flesh. I think the combination of these two, caring for the vulnerable and being concerned for personal holiness, is important because believers often err toward one or the other. You know, you have some believers who are all in, fully engaged in the world and, you know, not as concerned for holiness, and then you have others who are only concerned with holiness, insulated, isolated in their own personal devotions without strategically caring for the vulnerable. Instead, James says here, there are two marks of genuine religion before God the Father, and that means that we must be risk-taking, seeing, relieving, moving toward vulnerable people in their troubles, and holy, obedient to the word.